Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Romans 5, 1 through 5. That's Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, we're exalted in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalted in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because of the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
Well, let me begin this morning by welcoming everyone who is here. And I was thinking as I was sitting there a moment ago, someone had made a comment about a baby that might make noise. never worry about that. We have a number of babies and we got more on the way. That's just life, man. It's great. It's the life of a congregation, and I think it's fantastic. So all you mothers, again, congratulations. And those that are have babies that are on the way, congratulations to you as well. A couple of quick announcements, and then I'm going to get right into the lesson this morning. But Percy said if you're missing class material, check on the table out in the foyer. Should be out there. And if not, see Percy. But anyway, material out there. Also, on your bulletins, Elijah came up to me and said, the 8th is not my birthday. It is, in fact, the 9th. So make that correction on the bulletin, and I'll get that corrected in my birthday list. But anyway, this morning, we're going to kick off the fourth quarter, our final quarter of spending a year with Jesus. Now, if you've been paying attention and kind of following along all through the year, we've been focusing on Jesus and different aspects of his life, different things about him, such as who he is, various images you see of him. Last quarter, we emphasized the callings and the teachings of Jesus, so we had a lot of lessons that had to do with that. This quarter is very special because we're going to talk about Jesus suffering, but not just that, but the very victory that Jesus has in the resurrection. And just as the passage that Bill read for us and one that I'll talk about this morning, the hope that that gives us. I'll say more about that. But this quarter's lessons will emphasize those things. So we're going to look at the sufferings, the cross, and focus on it in particular. But we're also going to talk about the victory, the resurrection. This morning I wanted to kind of kick off the quarter by asking the question, why do we have to suffer? I don't suppose there's very much in Christianity that is, to Christians themselves, that is a greater challenge than the suffering that you go through. Whenever Christians have to go through, and I'm not just speaking of just the irritations of everyday life, I'm not speaking of that. I'm talking about those greater periods of anguish, the suffering we go through, the death of a loved one, or serious sickness, such as different ones here are experiencing with their loved ones. Or maybe some particular trial that you're going through, or a host of other things that can challenge your faith. And the longer that persists, the longer it goes on, the more of a challenge to your faith that can be. Now, while I'm not going to talk about Job this morning or preach the book of Job, carefully read through the book of Job, not just as many of us tend to do, reading the first couple of chapters and then the end of the book. But it's the middle part of it that's so difficult. The 30-something chapters those exchanges between Job's friends and himself that are so difficult. And you see why we would even ask a question, why do we have to suffer? And I think that challenges people, and I know this is a question that's asked often. But we might ask a further question and really look at it kind of theologically. Why did Jesus have to suffer? We had songs this morning. I appreciate the songs Kenny led. But there were songs in particular with things in it such as smitten with offenses that were not his own. The anguish where he cried out, Abba, Father. Those kinds of things. Why did Jesus have to suffer? Bill emphasized in his comments the being alone, the anguish in the garden, and that kind of thing. I want us to look at these questions this morning, and let's start with the question, why did Jesus have to suffer? We know that Luke 24, and you might want to turn there and look at the passage, but it's in a context where Jesus has been risen from the dead. And as he comes back to his disciples, he explains a lot of things. In fact, the Bible says, he begins in the Old Testament. He talks about the books of Moses all the way through, and he emphasizes what they say about himself. And his conclusion, if you look at verse 46, is, thus it is written, and thus it, and the King James says, thus it behooved Christ. It's very difficult to translate from the original, because there really is not a word, but more an idea that's being expressed that you have to translate, so you get it all over the place. But what it comes down to is, what Jesus is saying is, when you look at everything that is written in the Old Testament, it's fitting for the Messiah to have suffered and died. It is really what should happen. The Messiah should suffer, or that was what was right or correct. He should die. He should be raised the third day. And the prophets teach this. Now, I want us to look at what Jesus himself said before it happened. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Remember, this is when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi and asked his disciples, who do people say I am? And they suggested a number of different things that people said. And Peter in verse 16 said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus goes on to say, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And then if you'll notice, Jesus very carefully says in verse 21, well, the Bible does, from that time going forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, and he must suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. He must be killed. And, of course, he must rise again the third day. So you kind of look at these two passages. He predicted it expressly, and he summarized it expressly. And the reason I put Mark 8 and verse 31 is, Mark's account of this passage in Matthew says that he began to teach them. So he taught them before, and he taught them after. And literally in Luke 18 and verse 31, it says that he showed them from everything that was written in the prophets. Well, let's look at one passage. There are many. We could go to the Psalms, we could go to Zechariah or Daniel, but I want to go to this most well-known passage in Isaiah 53. But I want to emphasize something here. Look with me, if you will, at this well-known Isaiah 53. You know, he was smitten for our offenses, if you will. By his stripes we are healed, and so forth and so on. Many people in the world can quote parts of this. But let's look at it carefully. Start in verse 4, and I'm in the middle of it. But it says, surely, speaking of Jesus, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now, of course, I'm reading from the King James, but the idea is the same. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken. We accounted that. We looked at that and said, he is stricken. But notice what it goes on to say. He's not just tortured by man. He's smitten of God and afflicted. In fact, I think it is four distinct times in this passage that Isaiah says in particular, what happened to Jesus? God did it to him. That's why when we talk about, and you may remember all the way back, there was a lesson at the beginning of the year, and I asked the question, who crucified Jesus? And if you remember, I put up a list of Jews did, the Romans did, we did. But if you remember at the top of the list, God did. And when you listen to this, and let's listen to it carefully. He was smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Boy, you look around in the world, and isn't that descriptive? We've turned everyone to his own way. Notice, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we go out here in total rebellion and run every which way, and God kills Jesus for my sin. Notice as he goes on with it. Verse 7, he was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. How many times has he said that? It's our fault. Notice as he goes on. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he has done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord. When you talk about the whole idea of propitiation in the New Testament, you talk about satisfying God, appeasing God. It takes the death of Jesus. He is happy with it. He is pleased with it. It is what must be. That's what Jesus was emphasizing. And that's what these prophets are emphasizing. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He, God, has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. When he came into the world, Hebrews 10, he said, a body have you prepared me, because you, God the Father, were not satisfied with the blood of bulls and goats. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He, God, shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. When we see the anguish in the garden and we see Jesus alone, like Bill emphasized, his friends sleeping, and they would not even stay up with him for an hour to comfort him. When we see all of that and we ask why, we may talk about our sins, we may talk about all of those kinds of things, but we have to talk about the fact that it is the only thing that will please God, to see the travail of his soul. Now that seems cruel, hard, horrible, and it does to many people, but let's go further with it. Jesus had to suffer, you see, because it was fitting. It had been prophesied, and it behooved Christ to suffer. It was the fitting fulfillment of all the prophecies regarding him. But someone says, but okay, but so what? Just because you say it's going to happen and it does, still doesn't answer the question why. And that's true. So let's answer it. It's what it took to satisfy God, and in particular the wrath of God regarding our sin. You have to understand, I have to understand, and I will never be sorry for my sins until I do. That my sin is not just a mistake. My sin is not just, oh well, I'm human. My sin is not just, I couldn't help myself, or I can't help it. And my sin is not just, well, I grew up that way and it was always all around me. My sin is my sin. And God is filled with wrath about my sin. And in that wrath of God, it has to be expressed. You ever been mad? You ever been so mad that if you don't express how mad you are, you will literally blow apart? Now, maybe some of you have not. I have. That's me, that's my nature. That's God's nature. And it must be expressed. And it was. He killed his son. Because I sinned. it exposes the degree of my sin against God. We live in a time where, unfortunately, everybody and practically everything will tell you sin is glorious, glamorous, and it's perfectly fine. Go ahead and sin. I don't know if any of you are familiar with, but I suspect half or more of you are, all the controversy surrounding Miley Cyrus and Sinead O'Connor got involved in it this week. And I say all of that to say this. A filthy video that gets the attention of major media culminates in going to her daddy, who himself was an entertaining star years ago, and says, "What do you think about it?" And he says, "Oh, well, that's my Miley." It's filth. It's what put Jesus on the cross. And until I realize that's the degree of my sin, I will never be able to see sin for what it is. Finally, it sets an example for you and for me. So let's talk about why I have to suffer. Why do I have to suffer in this life? What is that all about? Sometimes people are overcome with their suffering and saying, if this is the way it's going to be, if I'm going to have to suffer, then why serve God? What good does it do me to be a Christian? Well, let's explore that for a moment. It is a fact, just like we talked about the fact of Jesus suffering, it is a fact. 1 Peter 2, verses 20 and 21, when you do well, doing what's right, suffering for it, and you endure it, this is acceptable with God. And sometimes maybe that seems as inequitable to maybe more inequitable to us than Jesus suffering and why he had to. Why does God accept me suffering? Why does it take that? For to this were you called, the Bible says. Because Christ also suffered for us. All right? So I'm following in the steps of my Savior. Sometimes we sing songs about that, following in the steps of Savior. Do you ever think about the fact that following in the steps of your Savior is not just in obedience to God, but includes the suffering that you go through? He suffered, you suffered. And he left us an example that you should follow in his steps. Let's read some passages together. We're not going to spend a lot of time on them, but let's read them. Start with me in 1 Peter 1. What's the purpose of it? Why? Well, I think Peter gives the most succinct answer, and so I'm just going to read from 1 Peter 1 and look at verses 6 and 7. Because sometimes people are willing to accept going through suffering if there's reason for it. I mean, if a doctor comes to you and says, there's this painful treatment, but it'll make you well. Okay, well, I'll go through it then. I don't want to, but I know at the end of it, it's going to do me good, so I'll go through it. Well, that's exactly what God says the suffering does. Read it with me. And we're in the middle of a passage talking about the fact that you can believe you are going to heaven. And really, you can believe you're going to heaven based on what God does for you. And you might as well look at it like this, what God does to you sometimes. But you can believe you're going to heaven for it. So he says in verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, a short time, if need be. Now that's purpose. That's reason. I need it. It's like the shot I never wanted to get as a kid, but I needed it. So it hurt, but it did me good. If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, or just many very different kinds of trials you have to go through. That, verse 7, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Jesus Christ. What's he saying? You are gold. To God, a Christian is gold. It's like mining the world and getting the precious substance of the world. The hearts that will believe in God. But that gold, when you dig it out of the earth, is encrusted with different elements, usually embedded in rock. We call it ore. And it has to be purified. It's got to go through a process so that at the end of it you get pure gold. So do I. When I first came to God, I had my belief. I wanted to be a Christian, but I was way far from being gold. I still am. And God is still purifying me. And hopefully, by the day I die, I will have made it through the complete process, and I'll be everything I need to be. Read with me another passage, back a couple of pages, James chapter 1. Isn't this what James is also saying? My brethren, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Again, same phrase, manifold temptation, diverse temptation, various kinds of trials. Knowing that the trying of your faith works or produces patience. Endurance is what it gives you. Let that endurance have its complete work. You know what that's saying is, Michael, don't give up. It's part of the process. Go through it. Let it have its complete work that you, Michael, might be perfect, complete, whole, and entire, lacking nothing. So there are things that I lack, things I need. Part of the way that God gives me those things is through the trials or the tests I go through. Now, I can get all mad and say, God, I quit. Or I can think a little more serious about it and say, what is God trying to teach me? What do I need? Meditate on it. Pray. And you notice he goes immediately into that. Talk to God about it. Read his word and really listen to it this time, Michael. And what is it telling you? What is God saying to you? One final passage, and that'll be the one Bill read for us, and let's look at it again. It packs a lot. Paul says we are justified by our faith. Now, that's true. And the Bible teaches that. When I was going to school, it used to irritate me, and I'll just let you in on that. It really irritated me that many of my professors would read this, therefore, being justified by faith only. You'll notice it doesn't say that. But neither does it say, therefore, being justified by faith and baptism or and membership in the Lord's church. No, it's much more than that. So let's listen to what Paul actually says. Therefore, being justified by faith, it is in the end, is it my faith that will grow, stay with God? Is that what is going to make me right with God? You bet it is. If I go through the process. And so Paul says, we're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace or this favor wherein we stand. Why am I going to heaven? Because God looks at me as gold. God looks at me with favor. Why will some people not go to heaven? He doesn't look at them in that way. And it comes down to being that simple. But notice what he says. In his grace wherein we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The expectation when the day of judgment comes, I'm going to heaven. But why do I have that? Ah, here's why. Notice verse 3. Not only so, Paul said, but it's what's in the middle, you see. I come to God believing in him. I go to God expecting to go to heaven. But what's in the middle? What's happening now? Not only so, but we glory in tribulations, in trouble. All this trouble that surrounds, all this suffering that goes on, we glory in it. Why would you do that, Paul? Because the trouble, here's our phrase again, just like in James, works or produces patience, endurance. And that endurance gives you experience. Those of you that are older Christians, older people even, you've been through a lot. It's called experience. And you know things and feel things and understand things that younger people than you have no clue about. And if you're a Christian, You've done that enduring with faith, and your faith is still there, cemented in Christ. And you get closer and closer and closer, and it just can't be taken away at the end. Now notice what Paul says. That endurance produces an experience, and that experience is what gives you the hope. Sometimes I get asked by people, how can I really know I'm going to heaven? And I will even say to them, you might not be able to really know right now you're going to heaven. But over the course of time, with enough experience, enough life as a Christian, you will. And that's what Paul is saying. So why do I have to suffer? I was called to this, but not just so some sadistic God can reach down here and toy with me, you know, until I fall away. That's not the point. So God can purify me as gold so I can be in His favor. Our suffering is a natural part of life. This is a life of tears. Heaven is the joy, not this earth. Our suffering allows us to follow in the steps of our Savior. But if it were only those two things, most people would say, what's the point? And I'd be one inclined to agree with them. But it's not. It fosters our being fashioned into Jesus' image. You see, we start off down here, way far removed from this glorious picture of Jesus. And we're growing through all of this. And so what we say is it prepares us for heaven and it gives us a hope of going there. Are you here this morning and you want to have the hope of going to heaven? You've got to live the life of a Christian. You've got to have faith, believe in Jesus, and chances are great you do if you're here. And if you'll confess that faith, repent, really want to change your life, and start changing today. And be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. God will wash all your sins away. And you start. You start the process with God. Now it might be that you've been in that process. And it might be that you've been one of those people that just kind of drifted away. I don't want to be part of the process anymore. But you listen and you look at this and you say, you know what, I hear what God is saying. I want to come to Him. I want to be with Him when that day comes. If you're here today and you need to come, please come while we stand and sing.